And he was on his way to go back to heaven. The disciples once again ask him, when would the kingdom be restored to Israel? There was still confusion about the kingdom of God. And so here in Luke chapter 17, the Pharisees, they come to him and they demand an answer about the kingdom of God. Now, they expected a literal kingdom. They expected an earthly kingdom, as I said, in which Israel would be the dominant country over all the countries of the earth. Look at chapter 17, verse 20 again. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them, and this is what he said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." And if you have a center margin or a center notes in the middle of your Bible there, it says, or without show, without some kind of visible demonstration, without any kind of pageantry, without any kind of ritualism. That's not how the kingdom of God's going to come. And what he is teaching these men was, though they looked for a kingdom that was outward, the kingdom of God was actually inward. And it is still inward. It isn't a physical thing. The kingdom of God is not a physical thing. The kingdom of God is a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual kingdom. And that's what he begins to set before his disciples. It doesn't come with observation. It doesn't come with an outward view. It doesn't come with much pageantry. It doesn't come with outward changes, although the kingdom of God in the heart of a man will bring about outward changes in that individual. But the kingdom of God is not outward, it's inward. He then goes on to say in verse 21, "Neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there." There's the kingdom. Over there is the kingdom. He says, "For behold, the kingdom of God is within you." It's not external, it's internal. And then he begins to speak to these men who were his disciples. You'll notice in the 22nd verse is a very clear difference of hearers. He's not speaking to the Pharisees anymore. In verse 22, he said unto his disciples. Now, he's still talking about the kingdom of God. And by the way, hold your place here and go to Romans chapter 14. Let me just show you something about the kingdom of God. Romans chapter 14. And I'll just take a quick look at this because this isn't the theme of the message, but it is necessary. Romans chapter 14. And look at verse 17. The issue is the kingdom of God. And here we find, by divine inspiration, what the kingdom of God consists of. Chapter 14, verse 17. "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink." It's not something outward. In fact, entering into the kingdom of God is not determined by what you do, by what you eat, or by what you drink. And entering into the kingdom of God has nothing to do with what you don't do, or what you don't eat, or what you don't drink. None of those things enter in to the kingdom of God. He says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but here's what it is: righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Righteousness that was established by the Lord Jesus by His death upon the cross of Calvary. And peace. This is peace with God through our Lord Jesus. He made peace with God by the blood of His cross. And then joy in the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God causes us to rejoice in Christ Jesus that He has finished the work of redemption and that He is the one who teaches us about the kingdom of God in our hearts. The kingdom of God necessarily means you've got to have a king. And the king is the Son of God. Now, He's always been king. He's king of creation. He's king of all things because He's God. But as the Son of Man, He has earned the right to rule. He has earned the right to be the king. He has authority over all things. That's what the Father told Him in His high priestly prayer. As Thou hast given Him, or that's what the Savior said in His high priestly prayer, as Thou hast given Him authority or power over all things that He should give eternal life to as many as the Father had given Him. And so He's the King. And this King has a kingdom. And it's a spiritual kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. And most people don't understand the kingdom of God. In fact, most people today, even many religious people, they're still expecting a kingdom in Israel. The kingdom of God is not without, it's within. It's when the Lord Jesus establishes His rule in His heart. He sets His very throne of grace up within us. He stakes a rightful claim to us because He has redeemed us and He reigns over us as King and as the Lord. And we enter into His kingdom. And the only way you can understand the kingdom of God is to be born again. In fact, that's exactly what the Savior said to Nicodemus. Except a man be born again, he cannot see, he cannot perceive, he cannot understand the kingdom of God. Well, the kingdom of God then is not literal, it is not tangible. It doesn't have anything to do with things visible. It has to do with things that are spiritual. Now, notice that he continues. He says in verse 22, He says unto His disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. What are the days of the Son of Man? Let me just camp out right there, and then I'm going to get to the days of Noah. We've been talking about Noah and the ark for several services, and I'm going to go back to that here in just a little bit, because he mentions down here in verse 26 the days of Noah. But before he mentions the days of Noah, he mentions the days of the Son of Man. In fact, he mentions that immediately after the days of Noah, so it shall be in the days of the Son of Man. Well, what are the days of the Son of Man? If I were to ask you, we know who the Son of Man is, right? That's the Lord Jesus. He is the Son of God. He's the Son of God forever. And He's the Son of Man by virtue of His union, the union of His deity with our humanity. He's the Son of Man. And He loved to refer to Himself as being the Son of Man, and He did so many, many times throughout the Gospel narratives. The Son of Man. In fact, I read to you from Luke 19, verse 11. If you backed up one verse, our Lord is speaking to many people who are in opposition to Him, going to the house of Zacchaeus. And He says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, so we know who the Son of Man is, but what are the days of the Son of Man? What would you say are the days of the Son of Man? Well, I would say the days of the Son of Man would not be one specific 24-hour day, but it's any day when the Lord Jesus makes Himself known. It's any day, any time when the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, reveals Himself, or when He enters into a sphere, when He like when he entered into this world. That was one of the days of the Son of Man. And men didn't recognize that. When he was born in a manger, there was nobody there but Joseph and Mary. And the cattle or whatever else was in the manger. And then a little bit later, the shepherds came in. But there was no recognition of him as being the Son of Man. But that was the day of the Son of Man, because that's when he was revealed. That's when God was revealed in the flesh. Therefore we read, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." We could say that the days of the Son of Man would include the days of His public ministry. When He went about healing and performing all kinds of miracles, we could say that the days of the Son of Man would be those days when He was a preacher of the gospel, because He came forth preaching. We could say that the days of the Son of Man would include those days when He was arrested, when He was convicted on charges that were false. The days of the Son of Man would include when He died, when He gave Himself a ransom for His people. The days of the Son of Man include when He was resurrected. The days of the Son of Man included when He ascended. The days of the Son of Man go on even now, when He reveals Himself to a sinner. When He comes to you and He makes Himself known to you, He shows you who God is. He shows you something of your own sinfulness. And then He reveals Himself. He pours grace into your heart. And He makes you to know Him and to rejoice in Him. That's another day of the Son of God. The days of the Son of God continue. Look, days of the Son of Man, rather, they continue. Whenever He reveals Himself to a sinner, it'd be wonderful if today was the day of the Son of Man. If He would make Himself known to you. Here we are gathered together. Folks are watching, gathered around their computer screen or their TV or whatever, and they're watching, or maybe they're listening to this message even later on. Maybe this will be one of the days of the Son of Man, when He comes in mighty grace, when He reveals Himself. These are the days of the Son of Man. Now, indeed, the day of the Lord is yet to come. The day. And you'll notice that He mentions that toward the end of the chapter. The day. There is a one final day of the Lord when He's going to come. But we're still living in the days of the Lord. The days of the Lord. The days of the Son of Man. And then we get to, and look at verse 26. The days of Noah. The days of Noah. What about the days of Noah? I've been preaching several messages from Genesis 6 and 7 and 8 and 9. What are the days of Noah? What were people doing in the days of Noah? What occupied their time? Well, the Savior says here, look in verse 27. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now, let me ask you this. Is there anything wrong with eating? Anything wrong with drinking? Anything wrong with marriage? While marriage is honorable by God, He's honored God. It's honoring to Him. What the Savior is saying is, in the days of Noah, people were going about the usual customary thing that people do. Living their lives. But living their lives with no regard for God. Living their lives with no concern about eternity. Because they have other things to occupy their time. And I may be speaking to one or two or maybe a few in here or out there that this you're living like in the days of Noah. In fact, the Savior says, and as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the days of the Son of Man. Even though the Lord Jesus may reveal Himself to one or two or several people this morning, there are people around us. Your days of life are just like the days of Noah's day. You live without any fear of God. You live as if you're going to live forever. You live for your family. Well, family's important. You live for your job. Your job's important. You live for these things, but there is no real regard for God. And listen, the worship of God is the most important thing in the world. And if you don't worship God, why, you're just living like the folks in Noah's day. Like the days of Noah. Got other things to attend to. And you know, God sent Noah forth as a preacher. We read that he was a preacher of righteousness. But people didn't pay any mind to him. They didn't pay any attention to him. What was the reason for that? Because they had too much other things going on. Preacher, you just don't know. I'm a busy person. Yeah, I know. That's probably what they said to Noah. I'm a busy person. I've got a lot on my plate. Well, if you don't have time for God, and you don't have time for Christ Jesus, you don't have time to seek that salvation that is found only in the Savior, my friend, you are way yonder too busy. You're way yonder too busy. That's like it was in the days of Noah. See, there's nothing wrong with these things. It's just they made these things a priority. And I'll tell you the difference between the people of God and the people of the world. With the people of God, the priority with us is the worship of God through Christ Jesus the Lord. That's what's important. And listen, when you get down to the end of life's way, somebody said this, judge the importance of everything by what it will mean in that day when you breathe your last breath and you go out into eternity to meet God. Judge the importance of all things in light of that day. Oh, that puts it. Gives us a good idea of how we ought to be thinking. The days of Noah. They were just occupied with things. But you know what happened? The flood came and destroyed them all. Go back to Genesis with me, chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. See, our Lord Jesus there in Luke chapter 17, he's teaching his disciples about the natural depravity of all men at any given time during the history of the world. The natural depravity of man at any time in the history of the world. As it was in the days of Noah, he says, it's no different now. That's what he said. No different now. As it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the days of the Son of Man. You say, but men are more wicked now. Not true. That's not true. Because man's inward being, his heart, has always been alienated from God. And the heart is no worse now than it was in the days of Noah. Now the results of our inward fall may reveal more corruption. But that corruption, it's always been bad. Man's always been sinful. Look with me in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. And God saw. You know, the Bible, it accommodates our inability to understand the person of God by speaking in language that we can relate to. There's no way you can understand the person of God. There's no way you can understand His infinite being or His understanding. I mean, God doesn't, you know, for me to see all of you, I've got to look like this. And I'm not focused on any one person. God's not like that. Because God focuses on each one of us individually as if there was no other person in the world. We can't comprehend that. And so therefore the Word of God accommodates our limited understanding by saying, and God saw. Or as it says in verse 12, and God looked. Go back to verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Now, that is his outward deeds. The outward deeds. God saw. And as God sees things, that's how they are. Now, lots of these people in the days of Noah and in the days of the Son of Man, lots of them had a veneer of religion. And so they kind of covered over that outward wickedness, right? The Pharisees did, the Sadducees, the scribes, and so forth. Now, there were a lot of people who were openly wicked without any veneer. They didn't care about their actions, didn't care who saw it, didn't care who got hurt by their actions. They were just outwardly wicked. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. And it's always this way. There are always people who don't care how they live. They don't care who they hurt. They don't care who they offend. They're just outwardly profane and wicked. But there are other people who cover over that wickedness and they don't show it. And they cover it over perhaps with a veneer of morality. Or in our Lord's day, and indeed some of these people, they covered it over with a veneer of religion. So that you don't see that bad stuff. Well, this is not such a bad day we live in after all. You know, folks are law-abiding and doing, most people doing pretty good. But wait. Our Lord not only mentions here, God not only saw the wickedness of man was great, that's the outward, but then He goes inward. And that every imagination of the thoughts of His heart was only evil continually. Now there is no hiding of that, not from God. You see, the Lord, He perceives, He understands the very root of the matter. All evil proceeds from the heart. And you may, and lots of other people say, well, I'll tell you, this is the most ungodly error that humanity's ever had. Well, I would take issue with that. The days of Sodom and Gomorrah are pretty bad. But as far as the iniquity within, it is no different, wasn't any different from the days of Noah than it is in the days of the Son of Man or in our days. Because you see, the nature of man is alienated from God. It's set against God. And God alone knows the fullness of our own depravity. There is no goodness in any of us. There is no soundness in any of us. There never has been and there never will be. Well, that's your word. No, God saw this. God saw, look at it again, that every imagination of the thoughts of His heart, every last one of them, was only evil continually. You in your heart, and me in my heart by nature, there is only evil continually. That's God's assessment of the situation. You can say what you want to. You can say, I think we're really a pretty good people. But God takes issue with that. Look at Psalm 14. Psalm 14. You see, here's the thing. As it was in the days of Noah, it always has been. It always has been. People are living for themselves. They're living without any regard for God. They're living without any fear of the Lord. Many are living in open wickedness and open ungodliness, but within the heart. Remember our Lord Jesus, He spoke about the heart. He said, from within, from the heart proceed evil thoughts and wickedness and abominations and murders and all of these sorts of things. Look at here in Psalm 14, verse 1. Psalm 14, 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Literally, no God for me. You can have your God, but I don't want God. Okay? They are corrupt. The word corrupt means ruin. They have done abominable works. Everything they do is bad. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men, to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. The Lord looked. He sees everything. And this is His conclusion. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. That is stinking. My Bible has center column. It says filthy means stinking. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. This is what God says, as it was in the days of Noah. Utter disregard for God. Oh, people got religion. Because the lineage of Seth had blended in with the lineage of Cain. True religious belief, the gospel, had been adulterated by the error of the sons, the daughters of Cain. And they mixed together. And that's bad. That's bad. And then God says every imagination of the thoughts of his heart is only evil continually. And God says this, and if you'll go back to chapter 6 of Genesis and verse 12, and God looked upon the earth. It's the same God who found all men guilty. There's none good. Back to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 12. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way. All flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. God sees not only the outward things that you do, and we need to be aware of that, and those of us who are the people of God, we need to be careful of our of our outward deeds. There's no question about that. And we want to live for the glory of God. But where does sin originate? See, this is what people forget. If you got bad habits, you got wrong habits, evil habits, you need to stop them. There's no question about that. I drink too much. Well, stop. I'm using illegal drugs. Well, stop. I use profanity. I know I do. Well, stop. But while you can, to a degree, clean up the outside, there's nothing you can do about the thoughts and imaginations of your heart. This is the problem. This is the real issue. The only one who can give you a new heart is the God of grace. He's the only one who can do something within. Otherwise, we'll just continue like those did in the days of Noah. In the days of Noah. The Savior said, and I'll read again from Luke 17. You don't have to go back there. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Okay. It's one thing to talk about the folks in the days of Noah. And it's another thing to talk about the folks in the days of the Son of Man. Let me ask you about your condition. About your standing before God. Is the worship of God, be honest. It's obvious you're not answering me. You're only answering yourself. I'll ask the question. You answer it in your own mind. Are the things of the Lord Jesus, the things of God, the things that really count? What really counts, preacher? Salvation counts. The glory of God, that counts. This being right with God, that counts. Magnifying the Lord, thinking about the Lord, worshiping God, gathering together with the people of God. These things are of vital importance. Now here's what I'm asking you. Are they vitally important to you? See, it's got to be personal. It's got to be personal. Well, this was the situation in the days of Noah. Well, what did God do? What did God do? Well, He said He's going to destroy the earth with water. But He wouldn't do it for 120 years. He wouldn't do it for 120 years. And during that time, God raised up a preacher. He had a voice in that day. A man who had found grace in His sight. And a man who is a preacher of righteousness. And he preached and he built and he preached and he built the ark. God told Noah in verse 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. You mean there's hope? You mean there isn't going to be destruction for everybody? You've already set forth outward wickedness and inward rottenness. In the days of Noah and in the days of the Son of Man. Back in those days pre-flood and in all the days post-flood. But you mean there's a way of escape? You mean there's a way of salvation? You mean there's a way of refuge for those who have dilly-dallied around about the things of God? Yes, there is. There's an ark. There's an ark. And you would have thought that would be good news for all of these people. God has seen our open wickedness. And moreover, God has seen our inward rottenness and corruption. You see, you're as vile inwardly as you can be. And so am I. And God says, 120 years. Well, during that 120 years, you mean we make ourselves better? No. You can't do that. You mean during that 120 years we can go back to the days of the pristine innocence of the earth before sin entered in? No, that's an impossibility. Well, what hope is there for a sinner like me? An ark. An ark. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He's the ark of God's provision. And that ark was built in such a way that it withstood all the fury, all the hell, all the wrath of a holy God. And Noah and all the other occupants within the ark, they were safe. But here were these, all of these millions and millions of people outside the ark. What happened to them, preacher? I thought God's a God of love. I thought God's a God of mercy. Oh, He loves. He is love. He is gracious. But He loves and He's gracious in the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you come into the ark? Will you come to Christ Jesus? Let me tell you something. If He leaves you to yourself, you never will. And you'll just go on eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the flood comes and takes you away. I don't know about you, but as for this fallen son of Adam, I'm going to do like Noah. He moved with fear. I have utmost respect for God. I'm not going to ignore His worship. And I'm going to believe His Son by the grace of God. And I want Him to deal with me in grace through the Lord Jesus. And I want Him, and I believe He already has, to say to me what He said to Noah, "Come thou into the ark." And I'll tell you this morning, I'm coming all over again. I'm coming, Lord. Here I come, because I don't want to be washed away in Your wrath. I want to know the only Savior. I want safety. Well, God will have to do it, won't He? I'm going to go right back to this tonight. I've got at least two more messages that I want to bring you here from the book of Genesis. But we'll go back tonight. I want to talk to you about some specific things about the ark. And in setting forth the ark, I'll be setting forth Christ Jesus the Savior. I bid you come to Him. Come to